I really appreciate all of you being here, and I've had several of you in class, and I think we'll really have some fun. I hope you will interact, and I'm kind of assuming that you want me to kind of get it going, and then we can interact if you want to. All of us are biased. I'm not, but most of you are biased. So, that's why we differ on these different views. Come in here. I'm sorry about that.
That's all right.
And I'm just going to be working through Genesis and pick out certain texts. And you'll be disappointed because I have not picked out some of these texts. But today, I hope we can deal with two. And the first one is in chapter 1, chapter 5, and chapter 9. And it has to do with the affirmation, the testimony, that God created all human beings in His own image and after His likeness. And here's the text. Can y'all see that okay? I'm sorry. When the magician gets in here, maybe he can magnify that.
It was sharper a while ago. Somebody must have hit it right.
Okay. When my GA gets here, he'll do it right. But anyway, here's what it says. And by the way, I am using the new RSV, which is the only correct translation. Thank you. All right. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So, God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. Now, a lot of what's going on here, come on in if you want to. I don't know whether you can make it or not. There are several issues that we need to deal with. But I'm going to try to focus on the idea of being made in the image of God. And so, I want to start with a little bias that I have. And that is, God thinks, speaks, and acts. I'm trying to cover the waterfront. And I think He does that for the good of all creation. That is a very important assumption. You may differ with me, but I'm assuming when He created everything, it is for the benefit of all creation. And once you see that, then you're ready to talk about God creating human beings in His own image or according to His likeness. Now, one thing that bothers a lot of people, doesn't bother me, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." Now, we can make a big hoop to do about that. You can say, "Oh, I know what that is. That's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." You know, the Trinity. I guess that's possible. I doubt that that's what that means. I think this is what we call the royal we. That doesn't mean anything to anyone. The royal we. W-E, you know. Royal has to do with king. And the king makes a declaration, and the king says, here's what we are going to do. But he made the decision. And so I'm assuming here, you can fight with me on that, I think here that we and us in this context is talking about God in the sense of God the Father. Because in verse 27, it says, so God created humankind. I could be wrong about that, but I'd rather not really get into that, but somebody's going to ask me, so I thought I'd throw it out. So, there are quite a few views about what it means to be created in the image of God. And now, can we go to that handout? And I think there are many different views. And one view that is pretty interesting, and that is that we are made in His physical image. And there are some scholars that argue that. There is a little movement, I don't think it's going to go anywhere, could be wrong. There's a little movement right now that are people saying God has a body.
God's body of the church.
Well, that's a good thought. But they mean that he really has a body. And I think that is crazy, but I could be wrong. I don't think God has a body. God is spirit. If I were to pin somebody down, you know, I don't know what you're thinking. I would say, well, okay, God has a body. Is it male or female? Is it human? Is it more like an ox? And you say, why would you bring up an ox? Well, I spent some time with Aaron, and Aaron at Mount Sinai built a golden calf, an ox. Why would he do that? He may be thinking of God as an ox or a calf. And to top that, the first king of North Israel, Jeroboam the First, not to be confused with Jeroboam the Second, Jeroboam the First made two golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel, golden calves. Or you could argue that if you want to get into the idea that God has a body, maybe he's a bird. Because there are some great texts in the Old and New Testament that God, you know, has wings and he hovers over his people, you know, like in Isaiah and other places. So I just don't believe in all that stuff. And so I don't think it's the idea that God looks like us or that we look like him physically. So I'm dismissing that. You can fight with me on that. Then another idea is that human beings walk upright. All other animals get down on all fours or something like that, or crawl, something like that. And so one argument is that to be made in the image of God means that we are erect. We have an upright posture. And, of course, that's possible. I kind of doubt that that's right, but I could be wrong. And then, if you'll notice in that text in chapter 1 and verse 28, it says that God created human beings in his own image, and we have dominion over the rest of creation. And I do believe there is a very close connection between being made in the image of God and having dominion over the rest of creation. Believe it or not, when I was in Thailand, I rode on the back of an elephant. That elephant was a little bit bigger than me. You know? Horses are bigger than we are. There are a lot of animals that are bigger than we are, lions and all of that, but for some reason we have dominion over the rest of creation. I agree with that. But in my opinion, I think to have dominion over the rest of creation grows out of the result of being made in the image of God. That's just my idea. So hang in there. Don't go to sleep yet. All right. In chapter 9 and verse 6, can you do that? In chapter 9 and verse 6, we're going to find this. This is coming back, Googling stuff. And you guys use Gateway? What did I do? Yeah, there we go. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. For your own lifeblood, I will surely require a reckoning. From every animal, I will require it from human beings, each one for the blood of another. I will require a reckoning for human life. Whoever sheds the blood of a human, by a human shall that person's blood be shed. And here is the reason. For in his own image, God made humankind. And so there is a reference back to chapter 1. What is that connection? That's what we're trying to figure out. They go back to the... Yeah. And so, I'm going to kind of duck right down here. Okay. Now I'm going to stick my neck way out on this. We have an assumption that God created humankind and then Adam and Eve committed a sin, and that is the fall, and all of us suffer from the fall. I'm not sure about that. The reason for that is I think each human being has a choice to make a decision. And I know that there is a long tradition about the fall, but I'm questioning whether or not that is really true. I think each individual makes a choice. However, the bigger we are, the more influence we are surrounded by those wicked people. And so I have to fend off so I can be righteous, you know. Okay. But you kind of get that idea. All right. Now then, some people think that what this means about being made in the image of God is that we have spiritual qualities that are like God's qualities. And then you have to figure out what are those qualities. And I guess you can draw a list of God's qualities. For example, His faithfulness, His steadfast love, His mercy, His grace, and so forth. What are you going to do about, the anger of God? What are you going to do with those texts that say there are six things that the Lord hates and seven that He abhors? Spiritual qualities. So, you know, I do believe that we have spiritual qualities and God has spiritual qualities, but I'm wondering, is that really what it's all about the divine being made in the universe? Yes, sir.
Isn't righteous indignation that quality? I mean, we humans get righteously indignant over injustice.
Yeah.
Does that not fit that example? Of spiritual quality of God's there?
I think it is a quality of God. Yeah. Yeah, I think all of those qualities are correct. I'm with you on that. The only thing is, I'm trying to figure out, is that really what being made in the image of God is all about? Okay, so I'm fishing around. Now I'm going to tell you what I think it really is. Are you ready? I think there are four aspects. According to the Bible, four aspects of being made in the image of God. The whole issue is, who am I? Who are you? How do I fit in creation? And I really think this is what it's all about. And so, the first thing that I would emphasize, God created humankind in His own image according to His likeness. Focus on that idea. In His image, according to His likeness. Which, by definition, means we're not God. Hello? We're not God. We are in the image of God, the likeness of God. We're not God. Now that is a super problem that we have. It's called pride. It's pride. Self-centeredness. And so I think the first thing about being made in the image of God is that we need to be humble. Now then, for those of you that are differing with me, let's go to the Bible. PSALM 8, PSALM, Psalm, chapter 8. And I think Psalm 8 is the same thing as Genesis 1 with a little bit different phraseology. Notice verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings? Aha. Uh-huh. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals, that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than God. Now I think that's the point. A little lower than God. Now, one of the problems we have, we want to be God. Now, let me tell you, we're jumping around. Go back to Genesis 3. Here we go again. Genesis chapter 3. And I want to remind you of two texts in Genesis chapter 3. This is the first temptation recorded in the Bible. And the serpent comes to Eve and he says, have you eaten everything in the garden? So let's see what he said. Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman says, we can eat of everything except for, where is that? The tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you can't touch it because you shall die. But the serpent said, now watch this, you will not die, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Well, why would that even come up? If God created human beings in His own image and after His likeness, why would there be a problem about being like God? You're already like God. Hello? See what I'm saying? And so I think what he's saying is, you can be a rival with God. If you will eat of the fruit of this tree, you can be like God. You can be on level with God. Now then, in verse 22, chapter 3 and verse 22, hello? In chapter 3 and verse 22, notice what God says. The Lord said, see, the man has become... Y'all can't read that? Has become like one of us. Now there's the us again. He has become like one of us. It's that same idea. And I think it is a rivalry with God. Now then, let's go to Ezekiel. I'm jumping all over the text. See, Ezekiel chapter 28, I think. Can you find Ezekiel? Let's see if I can find this. Yes. This is the Prince of Tyre in Phoenicia. And it says in verse 2, Son of man, say to the Prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a God. And I think there are people here on planet Earth that feel that way. I am God. I am in control. I'm going to run everything. And I think that is a big problem that we have. And I think one issue about being made in the image of God is that we need to be humble. We are not God. We are in the image of God. We are like God. Now then, number two. At the same time, we are not animals, I hope. We are not animals. Go back to Psalm 8, if you would. We are not animals. There is something unique about human beings. And what does he say in chapter 8 and verse 5? You have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And so we human beings are somewhere between God and the rest of creation. And I think that's what it's about in the idea of being made in the image of God. We're not God. We're not animals. We're not like the rest of creation. We are unique. But don't be proud. And yet, at the same time, we must honor and respect one another. We are creatures of dignity. We are not animals. I hope we don't behave like animals. Okay. Now, a third idea closely connected with that, and this has to do with the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, they had emperors over many countries. Like, for example, the king of Babylon or the king of Assyria or the king of Egypt, something like that. And what they would do, it would be impossible physically for this emperor to be in all of those countries at the same time. And so what they would do is to put images of the king in these other nations. And there are images like that that we have that have been preserved in the ancient Near East. And so what I'm thinking, I can't prove this, but I think it's the idea that God has given human beings on earth as God's representative on the earth. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now then, how do we represent God if that's true?
Right.
If we are God's representative, how do we represent Him? And then another thing that I think is pretty obvious, and that is, this is very mysterious but very true, and that is somehow we have the ability of communicating with God.
Amen.
He reveals His will to us. I hope we pray. We communicate with God. We do it with songs and all of that. And therefore, I think communication is another aspect of being made in the image of God. I'm done on that one. Thoughts? Any thoughts about that? This is my wild. Yes, sir.
Back to the let us create.
Yes, sir.
If God spoke as a king or an emperor would to his subjects, let us do this.
Yeah.
Who were the subjects? that he spoke to?
I'm thinking, this is just from other texts. There are pictures, like for example in Job 1 and 2, and in 1 Kings 22, and in Psalm 82 and so forth, that have the picture that God is the king, and he has a kind of a heavenly assembly. Or, what do you call it? Assembly or
council.
Council, that's a good word. And so I think that's probably what he's thinking of. I could be wrong, but I think that's probably what he's talking about.
You think the spiritual realm there?
Yes, yeah. See, I'm one of these strange guys that believes in angels and also demons and all that good stuff, and I think God has a council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, an assembly. Those are biblical terms.
Revelation 4 and 5 pictures that very minute.
Yeah. So that's okay. Ben.
Can you comment on your watch on the board? God thinks, speaks, acts. Say a little bit more about that.
Well, what I'm trying to say is, what I'm afraid of is that we're thinking only about God independent of what he's doing. I think God is working in connection with his creation. And I'm trying to cover the waterfront. It would be by his thinking, by his speech, and by his acts. And that's what I'm thinking of. I'm not doing it very well. Yes, sir?
John, I'm going to disagree with
you. Okay, that's fine.
Colossians 2:9, Paul says Christ is the physical representation or embodiment of the Godhead.
Yes. I believe that.
It goes from plural in Genesis 1:26 and following, from plural God, Elohim.
Yeah.
Then it goes to singular.
Yep.
So he, and I don't know, to my mind, if Christ is the physical representation, so when in John 1:14, when the Word became flesh, it's not that he looked like us, we look like him.
Yeah.
So when you say God doesn't have a physical body, I understand God is spirit.
Yeah.
But if Christ is a physical representation, yeah, he does have a body. And that's Christ. When he was on earth.
Yeah.
So that's what I think.
Okay.
That.
No, that's fine. Okay.
You talked about the Son as being representative of God. So we represent him to someone. Would you say the emphasis is on all human beings are representing God to the rest of creation?
Yeah.
Or people who follow God represent God to other human beings?
Yes, of course, it's to other human beings, but it may have to do with all creation. You know, there's an interaction somehow in the Bible between human beings and creation. And I don't know how that works. But I'm trying to hold on to that. Yes, sir.
I'm curious about the Tower of Babel. Did God change the thinking of man, lowering a little bit because he was getting too intelligent? Did God say, if we don't slow them down, they're going to...
I think that's probably one way that he slowed us down. Because what did they say at the Tower of Babel? Let us make a name for ourselves.
Right.
And so that, I think that's one of those illustrations. Yes, sir.
I know you said that the spiritual qualities, it seems to me that there is, like you say, some connection between God having spiritual qualities and humanity having spiritual qualities. One of those being moral agency.
Yeah.
Humanity has moral agency, but God also has moral agency.
Right.
The ability to choose. And that is wrapped up in this knowledge of good and evil.
Right. I'm not trying to dismiss the idea of the spiritual connections. I'm just trying to figure out from these texts what the idea of being made in the image of God means. I don't know.
Watchman Nee, the well-known Chinese philosopher,
says that the Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit. That's one way that God communicates with us.
Absolutely.
I have absolutely no question that God communicates with me, and he does it in a whole bunch of different ways.
That's right. That's right. Yep.
I agree with what's beneath, but I also say that there's a lot more to it than that.
Can we go to point two? Okay, go ahead.
Just one question. You said the royal we.
Yeah.
Like Colossians and other places, it says that it was through Jesus that the creation came into existence.
Yeah.
So was Jesus there at the creation or just God?
Oh, I think Jesus was there with God from, you know, eternity. Yeah. That for me, that's not the problem. The problem is that what Genesis is talking about? But I think Colossians is, but I'm not sure about Genesis. You know, that doesn't mean you leave him out or anything like that. Okay, let's go to a second thing. If we can get this done just a little bit, it's really not in the what do you call that thing, Earth. But I'm including this, and that is in Genesis chapter 2, and I thought this might be of interest to you, and that is there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. This is problem number two. Difficult passage. There were two trees. One tree is the tree of life, right? The other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you can just roll that out. What on earth does that mean? And with all of my deals, I would say I don't know. But I have a few ideas. I think in both cases, it has fruit that we are to imbibe. Okay? So if you eat of the tree of life, it's going to give you life. If you eat of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will eat the knowledge of good and evil. The problem is that God said, don't do that with the knowledge of good and evil. Now then, Ben, I'm back to this other idea. And that is because of the well-being of human beings. I do not want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it's not good for you. But then the question is, well, what on earth is the knowledge of good and evil? And you can see there are a bunch of possible explanations, and I'm really sure what they are, but we can look at some of these. Number two, you see your A, B, C, and D. One argument is that when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they knew, K-N-E-W, they knew that they were naked. So does that mean that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that you realized that you were naked? Is that what he's talking about? I kind of doubt that that's what it means. That would mean the consciousness of sex, but God had already commanded them to have sex. You don't have to sin, you know, to have that sin to have sex, because he wants you to have sex to reproduce the humanity. And so I'm doubting that the idea of the knowledge of good and evil, that they knew that they were naked. The second thing is, in chapter 2 and verse 25, it says that they were ashamed when they were naked, suggesting the knowledge of good and evil may mean the feeling of being ashamed. Well, when we do something wrong, we feel ashamed. But again, I'm doubting that that's really what it means about the knowledge of good and evil. And then, some people think that this simply means it's to discern, this number C, to discern between right and wrong ethically or morally. And, you know, that sounds logical. But a big problem with that is that God's commandment to human beings must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil assumes that human beings already know how to discern between right and wrong. I mean, you can't say, don't eat of this unless you can already discern. Hello? And so I doubt that that's what it's talking about. And then the serpent equates the knowledge of good and evil with being like God. We've already seen that. And so good and evil would be a comprehensive term for everything. The knowledge of good and evil means the knowledge of everything. Now, before you abandon that, go to a text like 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 17, where it says, "My Lord," that is David, "My Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things." Can you go on? "That are on the earth." And you can see those texts. So in this, according to that view, knowledge means experience. The knowledge of good and evil has to do with experience. We have this experience as we work through life. The problem is, do we really experience everything that God has? I doubt it. All right. Some people think that it's a kind of comprehensive knowledge that comes to every person in the process of maturing from childhood to adulthood. The knowledge of good and evil is we grow up, and all of a sudden, you know, we get into puberty, and then we grow up, and all of a sudden, wow! It's something I never realized, but here it is. And so they think that might be it. 1 Kings chapter 3 and 2 Samuel 19 might suggest that this means to discern between good and evil, that is, full possession of one's physical and mental powers. You have all those possibilities out there, folks. And then number G, and I think this probably is right, but I could be wrong. Some suggest that the composer has in mind the proud self-confidence of individuals and of the human race collectively. The knowledge of good and evil would, we know everything, we've got it all figured out, we're in charge, we're going to rule the world, and that sort of thing. Now you can tell I don't know, but I'm thinking that maybe that's close to the idea. In Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 11 through 19, you have a picture very similar to that. That's pretty interesting. I'll read this right here. "The tree of knowledge of good and evil means something like the tree whose fruit gives the one who eats it astonishing ability." Here I am. I know everything. I can run everything. I can take care of all of my issues. You don't have to worry about anything else. Just come to me and I'll let you know. You know, that sort of thing. But again, that would be self-centered. And so that's kind of my idea. Can you give me some ideas about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I think the tree of life is pretty simple. What?
I wish we hadn't selected it.
Okay. Yes, sir.
It seems that in both cases, I kind of go with G, with the idea of being knowers
of
good and evil. We put ourselves forward as being the ones who know good and evil.
Yeah.
That our moral agency is that we get to decide what's right and wrong versus following what God gets to decide. And that places the two trees as metaphoric pathways rather than physical fruit.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So we go down the path of the tree of life, which is following God's knowledge of good and evil, or we go down the path of us being the ones who know the knowledge of good and evil.
The only thing for me that is clear is that it is not best for us human beings to eat that tree. That's what God told
us. That is the tension.
Whatever that is.
Are we going to be God or God going to be God?
Yes, sir.
Since God has the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 3:22, perhaps the knowledge of good and evil is not a moral thing versus immoral.
Yeah.
The knowledge of, we've always thought the knowledge of good and evil, evil is immoral. Since God has a knowledge of good and evil, it may not be a moral quality there. Don't you take that view of your commentary on Genesis?
Yeah. I think so. Well, I appreciate both of you being here. We have to stop. Tomorrow, both of you that come tomorrow, we'll be at 8:30, and we're going to talk about the sons of God marrying the daughters of men.